book of John, and we'll go to chapter 14. I got very warm this morning, and I decided I wouldn't get that warm tonight, at least I hope I don't. But we'll ask God once again to bless our service. Would you pray with me? Lord, your people now have been gathered by your providence and by your Spirit. And we open the sacred book of God with a degree of understanding that we are altogether helpless to receive anything unless it is given to us from above. O Spirit of the living God, thou who art the heavenly dove, would you be with us as we seek to see the beauties of, the glories of, the majesty of our dear Savior. Oh, that all of us would be washed in his sacrificial blood and robed in the garments of salvation. Oh, how desperately, Lord, we need you to minister to each of us. And so we ask that you would anoint both the speaker and these who listen, these who are gathered, even on the internet, gathered to worship with us. Lord, be with all of us and direct our heart's attention unto your altogether lovely Son. He is fairer than 10,000 to our souls. And though we don't love him like we should, oh God, we do love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give great thanksgiving to you for this unspeakable gift of our Savior. May he be magnified this evening before all of us. May he be lifted up in the gospel of grace. And Lord, would you use this gospel, may it be the power of God unto salvation to those who know you not. And so bless us this evening for Jesus' sake. Amen. For those of you who weren't with us this morning or who have been, you've gathered around your computer this evening to watch, I would suggest that you listen to the message that I believe God enabled me to bring this morning. And this message, however, is altogether, well, it's different. It isn't a repetition of what I said this morning. And so I don't want anybody to feel like, well, if I didn't hear the message this morning, then I won't know where he's at this evening. I don't think that's the case. So, but I do encourage you to look on the internet, on our website, and listen to the word that was delivered to you this morning. Let me once again read my text, which is one verse of Scripture in John chapter 14 and verse 6. And I will read it, the way that one of the Greek linguists stated that it should read. Jesus saith unto Thomas, I even I am the way, I even I am the truth, I even I am the life. No person, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no one cometh unto the Father but by me. That is, no one cometh unto the Father for anything, for any reason. There is no drawing near to the Father except in, through, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot pray apart from Him. You can't go to heaven apart from Him. You can't know anything about salvation apart from Him. He's all to be known. He's all to be loved. He's all to be followed, this blessed Savior. Now, I said this morning, and I made this statement, and I will repeat this statement. This verse of Scripture, this is a most dramatic, dogmatic, and doctrinal statement. It's one of the most dramatic and dogmatic and doctrinal statements that our Lord ever used, that He ever spoke. When I say dramatic, I mean it's striking. It's attention-getting. It certainly gets my attention because I want to go to the Father. I want to go to heaven. I want to know life. I want to know the truth, and I want to know the way. This is a very dramatic statement that falls from the lips of our Savior. And this is also a dogmatic statement. This is, our Lord is totally intolerant of any other belief, and we must be too. And it isn't that we're trying to be hard to get along with. Our Lord wasn't. He got along with sinners just fine. But He would not tolerate any other religious teaching other than that which He set forth. He was very dogmatic, unwavering. That's a good word. Dogmatic means unwavering. When we say we're dogmatic about what we believe, that doesn't mean that we are unkind or deliberately difficult to fellowship with or anything like that. What we mean is there is the truth, and that which is not the truth is error, and we won't compromise. One of the things about the people of God is that we follow the teachings of our Lord Jesus, and we will not compromise what He had to say. Which brings me to the last word, the doctrinal. It's one of the most doctrinal statements our Lord has ever made. And doctrine, it just means teaching. There is still one of the churches downtown, I forget what street it's on, but anyway, the sign says something like this, that love will join us together, will bind us together. It will unite us in ways that doctrine never can. But doctrine is not a bad word. Doctrine just means teaching. God says, "My doctrine shall fall like the dew." God's doctrine is necessary. God's doctrine is true. The teachings of our Lord Jesus. You cannot have the Savior and not have His teachings. You cannot have the Lord Jesus and not have His doctrine. He is Himself the truth and that which he teaches is the truth. And to not bow to what he says, to not bow to his teachings, to his doctrine, will be fatal. And this one who is the truth, he sets before us the fact that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Now, our Lord Jesus is actually answering two questions that were raised by one of his disciples, that is Thomas. In verse 3, he said, our Lord Jesus said, in fact, I'll back up to verse 2, and I know Ron has read these verses to us already, but just let me just read these again. Look at the second verse. He says to these men who are greatly troubled in their hearts, greatly agitated, disturbed by the things that he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he says, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now stop right there. The Savior says to these 11 men, Judas has left, and he says to these seven men, or to these 11 men, you know where I'm going, and you know the way to where I'm going. And then, right after that, is when this man, we call him Doubting Thomas, it's an awful thing to have hung to your name for all these hundreds and hundreds of years, but that's the way we typically refer to him. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know whither thou goest. We know not whither thou goest. And the Savior just said, you know where I'm going. And now Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. So which way is it? And then he says, how can we know the way when the Lord Jesus has said already, the way you know? So here is our Lord Jesus answering this disciple. He has said to all of these men, you know where I'm going. And they did, because he just told them. But you know, there are some times when we can hear something, but we really don't listen. You know what I mean? Those of you who are teachers, retired teachers, those of you who are Sunday school teachers, and hopefully we'll be able to resume our Sunday school classes at some point in the near future, you know that there are lots of times when you say something, but you don't feel like that your students have really heard what you're saying. Why, that happens with our kids. That happens with our children. And you'll tell them something and they'll act like they didn't even hear you. And then you'll say, did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Well, what did I say? Well, let me tell you again. But you see, in many ways, we're like little children. That is, when it comes to the things of God, we're very slow to grasp the seriousness of the Savior's words, and then to take them to memory and to take them to heart. You know where I'm going, the Savior said, and you know the way. I've already told you. Where am I going? Well, I'm going to die, and I'm going to the Father. And I've already told you the way. The way to the Father's house is by means of my blood sacrifice. I've already told you that. But these men, though hearing, they weren't listening. It has not really registered with them at this point exactly what's going to happen. He has told them repeatedly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. The Son of Man must be arrested. He must suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests. He must die and be raised again. He said that to them repeatedly. And yet when it comes right down to the time when he's to die, and he says, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. I'm going back ultimately to the Father, and the way is my substitutionary death. That's the way. And poor old Thomas. And he just spoke for the rest of them. He says, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Now these disciples, there's no question about the fact they're troubled. The very first verse of chapter 14, our Savior says, let not your heart be troubled. The word troubled means agitated. And I'm sure you've heard a definition of the word agitated. It's like in your washing machine, that thing at the bottom, an agitator that it stirs up the water and it goes back and forth, makes suds and washes your clothes, and it goes and it goes and it goes. It's constantly agitating your clothes. It's washing your clothes. It's disturbing the water. And these men, their hearts are disturbed. They're disturbed by three things that he had said. He had said one of them was going to betray him. Notice with me, go back into chapter 13 just a bit. And look at, let me see which verse it is I want. Look at verse 21. When Jesus said thus, or thus said, he was troubled in spirit. Exactly the same word used with reference to his disciples in chapter 14, verse 1. He's agitated in his spirit, in his soul, which shows his real humanity. This is a troubling situation to him. Not that he is shocked by it, not that he is in any way surprised by it. Because all of this is according to the determination of God. This will all fulfill the purpose of God. But it shows his real humanity. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he had similar emotions and feelings as we have, yet without sin. Well, if he is agitated, if he is troubled by Judas, the betrayer, selling him out, if this bothers him as a man, how much more would it bother his other disciples? And then he also told them not only that one of them would betray him, but the second thing, one of them would deny him. And of course, Ron read to us there at the end of chapter 13, that's Simon Peter. This is a troubling situation. One of us, we're so united, we're so close. Lord, we all love you. We all look to you. We're trying to learn from you. We're your disciples. We believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. All of our hopes of salvation are in you. And now you say that one of us will deny you three times? And who was it? It's Simon Peter. And this troubled him. But the main thing that troubled them was that he said he was going away. He was going away, which begs this question, where was he going? Well, number one, he's going to the cross of Calvary. That's what he means. I'm going away. In fact, he says in the second verse of chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the place of sacrifice. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to die. It's very troubling. Death is a troublesome subject, isn't it? We get word that someone is in the family is near death. That gets our attention. And now the Savior says, I'm near death. I'm near death. It's just a few hours away. This is the evening of the last night before his crucifixion. In a matter of a few hours, they will come and arrest him in a garden. They will drag him off to be brought before an ecclesiastical group of men, a religious group of men, who will judge him guilty of blasphemy. And because they could not carry out the death penalty, they will then send him over to the Roman government and insist that he be crucified. And they would not take no for an answer. Where is our Lord going? He's going to die. But remember, he was born to die. That's why he came. With you and me, we'd say we're born to live. He was born to die. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His death was marked out from old eternity. He had a path marked out for him, just like we all do. He had a race to run, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, even as we do. And that would lead him to Golgotha's brow. He did not die merely because men wanted him to die. He died because God ordained that he'd die. God purposed that he would die. God determined he would die. For in his death is tied up our life. In his sacrifice is tied up our salvation. There is no salvation. There is no redemption. There is no reconciliation to God except through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to die. But the second thing is that through his death, as a result of his death, he would then go to the Father. Where is he going? He's going to the Father by way of the cross. And we've often said, and I'm sure that you've heard preachers say this, the way to the crown is by the cross. Where is our Lord Jesus? He's in a heaven. He's at the Father's right hand. He's been exalted. He's there because he finished the work that God gave him to do, which was to lay down his life for his sheep to satisfy divine justice. And having done that, he has gone to the Father's house. Where am I going? I just mentioned, Brother Thomas, and the rest of you men, I just mentioned about my Father's house. You ask me where I'm going? I'm going to my Father's house. And I'm the way to the Father's house. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Aren't you thankful he went and prepared a place for us? Because by nature, we only have one place where we deserve to go. Do you remember what it is said concerning Judas in the book of Acts, chapter 1? it says Judas went to his own place. That's where it went. What happened to Judas? He went out and hung himself. The rope broke. He fell on some rocks, apparently, and burst his bowels asunder. That's what it says in Acts chapter 1. He died. His soul went to God, and God commissioned him to hell. And what is hell for Judas? His own place. That's what the Scripture says. He went to his own place. I don't want to go to the place that I deserve to go to. I don't want to. I don't want to be separated from God. What is hell? It's to be forsaken by God. It's to be cut off from God. You can talk about the fire. You can talk about the brimstone. And I'm sure there's reality in that. But the essence of hell is to be cut off from God forever. You're not cut off from God now. None of us are. You breathe his air, you drink his water, you eat his food. He gives you life every moment. He is light. He is goodness. But there is no light in hell. There is no goodness in hell. There is no truth in hell. There is no mercy in hell. There's everlasting darkness forever and ever. You're cut off from God. I don't want that. Whew. That scares me to death. If you're lost without the Lord Jesus, that should scare you too. It should frighten you. Cut off from God. God who provides all things necessary for me, banished from his presence, go away from me. Get out of my presence. Can you imagine that? And the Lord will say to many people, depart from me. I never knew you. Go away. Go away. Go away into everlasting darkness. I don't want to have anything to do with you. That's the God of the Bible. Now, that's a just God right there. That's a holy God. And that's a God you got to do business with. Not a God who loves everybody and hates nobody, who will accept the best effort that you give. That's not the God of the Bible. The Scripture says God is angry with the wicked every day. It says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's where we're reading the book of Hebrews. I don't want to be cut off from God. Do you? Surely you don't want to be cut off from God. I want to enjoy God. I want to dwell in God. I want to abide with God. I want to have fellowship with God. I want to have communion with God. And I think about how it was with Adam and Eve before the fall. How blissful was their condition. I want to enjoy that. I want to know what it means to walk with God. The Scripture says Enoch walked with God. Well, I do walk with God. And all of God's people walk with God. But Adam and Eve walked with God in sinless perfection. I want to know that. Don't you want to know that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? To walk with that the God who made all things, the God who reveals himself in his Son, to walk with the Son of God in fellowship with him, in communion with him, and he takes us by the hand as one of his children, and he caresses us to his bosom. I want to know that. That's what I want. That's what it means to go to glory. It means to worship him, to enjoy him, to praise him forever and ever and sing with all the other myriads of the saints. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us unto God by his blood. He told these men, I'm going away. Well, where did he go? Well, wherever he went, he said this. Look at verse 3. And if I go, or since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So what's going to happen to a believer when they die? You say, well, they're going to go to purgatory. Is that where the Lord Jesus is? He said, you're going to be with me. That's what he said. That where I am, there ye may be also. So are you saying he's in purgatory? What is the meaning of purgatory? A state of temporary punishment. Is that where he is? Well, no. Well, then you're not going to be there either. You see, all of purgatory, all of the purging of all of the sins of all of God's people took place at Calvary. And that somebody got really upset with me about this very thing just a few weeks ago and walked out. Maybe unbeknownst to most of you, but they were very upset over this. There is no purgatory. That's a lie out of Rome. You understand? I can't say it any clearer than that. There is no purgatory for the people of God. All the purging of our sins was taken care of by our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, where is he? He's in the Father's house. He's in the Father's house. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What happens to a child of God when they die? Angels of God have been commissioned to minister to the dear saint all their life. And then when they breathe their last breath, when God gives the word to his angels, bring him home. Bring him up here. His days upon the earth are used up. I want him with me. You know, our Lord prayed that prayer, didn't he? In John chapter 17, he said, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And I'm convinced of it, that when the Savior prays that for you or for me, it's going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord immediately. There is no intermediate state. There is no soul sleeping. 1 second we're here, and another in the next second, we're at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be in the Father's house. Heaven is called a country because of its vastness. That's where we're going. Heaven is called a city because of the number of its inhabitants. Heaven is called a kingdom because of its orderliness. Heaven is called paradise because of its delights. It's called the Father's house, which to me speaks of everlasting, permanency. That's what he says. So our Lord was going, and then he says to them in verse 6, and I'll get back to my text. In verse 6, he makes this statement, dramatic, dogmatic, and doctrinal. This is a loaded verse of scripture here. He first of all reveals his undeniable identity. I am. I am. Which sets forth the fact that he's eternal. You see, Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal God, the eternal I Am, robed in flesh. Not part God and part man, but all man and all God. He's forever been God. In the purpose of God, He's forever been the God-man. His humanity came into existence as a result of the overshadowing of a virgin by the Holy Ghost. And thus, flesh was the robe that deity wore. Forever joined together. This is His undeniable identity. It reveals His eternality. He is God. He's the great I Am. I read to you this morning from Exodus chapter 3. He has no past. He has no future. Everything with God is now. You say, preacher, I can't comprehend that. Join the crowd. Nobody else does either. But this is a glorious attribute of our God. From everlasting to everlasting. Can you comprehend when there was no time? No, you can't. Can you comprehend when there will be no more time? No, you can't comprehend that either. But when there was no time, He was there. And here in this time right now, He's still the great I Am. And in eternity, He'll still be all that He was back in eternity past. He's I Am. He's Jehovah who saves. Our Lord made several statements in the Gospel of John, which John was led of the Holy Ghost to record. And our Lord used this expression, I Am. I am the bread of life, John 6:48. I am the light of the world. That was spoken in the presence of a man who was blind. Remember, we read, in thy light shall we see light. And then I am the door. I am the door. Would you enter into salvation? Would you enter into righteousness? Would you enter into forgiveness? He says, I'm the door. He says, I am the good shepherd. He has sheep that have been given to Him, and He laid down His life for the sheep. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. We're like Lazarus who died. I'll tell you what, the only one who can raise us from spiritual death has got to have life in Himself. That's the Son of God. It's going to take more than a decision to raise you from the dead. It's going to take a whole lot more than walking an aisle to raise you from the dead. Coming to some imaginary altar, it's going to take more than that to raise you from the dead. It's going to take the same kind of power that raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. What it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. And He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let me give you a reference here. John chapter 8. If you would, look at John chapter 8. Our Lord has been going back and forth with the Pharisees. These who were His enemies. And they had no use for Him. And of course, ultimately, they will see to it that He dies. But in John chapter 8, as He continues His back and forth with them, He said in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Well, then the Jews jumped on him about that. They said to him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? Snickering as they said it, undoubtedly. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, and whenever he said verily, verily, that's the time to really perk up your ears, because he's going to say something that is very weighty and you need to grasp it. You need to hear what he has to say. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Oh my. You know, he's claiming deity. That's what he's claiming. And they understood exactly what he was saying, because it says, then took they up stones to cast at him. Well, we'll stone you to death for that. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, and going through the midst of them, he so passed by. This is his undeniable identity. He's I am. And then secondly, his undeniable self-declarations. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Back in John 14:6 again. First of all, I am the way. What is a way? Well, a way is a path. It is a road which leads from one location to another location. I am the way, he says. And here's what we need to understand. All of the building materials necessary to construct the way to God are only found in him. You have no building materials. There's nothing within you that God will use in making a way to heaven. All of the building materials, all of design for this bridge to heaven, this path to heaven, this way to heaven, all of it is in Christ Jesus. He designed the way. He designed the bridge. There's a great gulf between us and God. Who's going to bridge the gap? Can you? Well, you wouldn't know where to start. You don't have the materials. You don't have the authority. You don't have the power. But he did. And he's the only one. He laid all the groundwork for it. He did all the planning, the blueprints. You know, we're come, the Lord willing, middle of September, we like to go to northern Michigan to take a few days off, go on vacation. We always visit the Mackinac Bridge. It's a marvelous structure. It took several years to build. It's nearly 5 miles long, one of the longest suspension bridges in the world. But you know how that started? Many years before construction began, and if memory serves me correctly, I think construction was from 1954 to 57. In fact, Nancy's dad, he was a foreman of a steel construction crew, and he took his steel construction crew from Baltimore, Maryland, up to Mackinac City. And of course, there were many other workers there too. But how did that bridge begin? Well, it began with blueprints, with somebody drawing up all the plans. Hey, you don't just go up there and build a bridge like that. Well, I think I'll build a bridge. Well, I'll get it done by the end of the week. Well, they'll lock you up, throw away the key. You're crazy. This is an engineering magnificent, marvelous thing. It took great ingenuity. But oh, how much bigger is this salvation, infinitely larger than a man-made bridge. How can a bridge be constructed to go from sinful man to holy God? Who's going to make the way? Well, he not only made the way, he schemed the way, he planned the way, he designed the way, and there was within him the ability to make the way by his death. He says, I'm the way. Isn't that wonderful? Now, don't think that anything concerning the construction of the way is left up to you. That's stealing his glory now. That'd be like me going up there and looking at the Mackinac Bridge and then saying to somebody, you know, I helped build this bridge. Really? Don't think you're old enough. No, I didn't have a thing to do with that bridge. And you don't have anything to do with, and I don't have anything to do with this bridge to God. Who did it all? Christ the Savior. He said, I'm the way. I'm the way. Now, I know there are ways that seem right unto a man to get us to God, but the Scriptures say there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death. Every other way's the wrong way. The religions of man just envision a sign that says, a big sign that says, wrong way. I believe baptism's the way. Wrong way. Because if you take a wrong way endeavoring to get to God, you're going to have a head-on collision with God Himself. And it won't be anything left of you but a memory. And that'll fade pretty soon. He's the unchangeable way, the old way, he's the new way, he's the living way, he's the narrow way, he's the highway, he's the low way, he's not a toll road, he's a freeway. And then he says truth, and I've got to go quickly. What is truth? Well, truth is an accurate statement of reality. And especially in the realm of religion, there's very little truth. You know, we always want to arrive at truth. You parents, two kids, they're fussing. Probably your kids never do that. Probably didn't do it when they were young. Those of you who've got grown children, your grandchildren, but they have a fuss, and they come in and you say, well, and they're just going back and forth, back and forth. You say, stop, stop. What happened? Well, she did. No, he did. I want to get the truth. And you hear this side, okay? And they start telling their side, and this other one speaks. No, I said, be quiet. I want to hear this side. And then they finish, okay, what do you have to say? And then they tell the opposite thing. That's not the truth. The truth is somewhere in the middle, probably. We have a difficult time sometimes arriving at the truth. But as far as the truth of religion, the truth of Christianity, there is no doubt Christ is Himself the truth. I'll tell you what I think. I don't much care what you think. Because what you think doesn't affect me nor my standing before God. All that matters is what God says, and all that matters is Him who is the truth. You remember our Savior said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He makes us free. In the book of John chapter 1, John the Baptist said, or John the Apostle wrote, that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he's full of truth. The truth of what? Truth of everything. The truth of God, the truth of us, the truth of sinfulness, the truth of salvation. He is the embodiment of all truth. And outside of him, all is error. Our Lord stood before Pilate. John chapter 18 says this. You know what Pilate said to him? What is truth? A snide, snarky remark. What is truth? And he didn't hang around for an answer. Our Lord Jesus is the truth. Too bad he didn't stay a little longer. And our Lord is the life. What is this life? Well, it's not mere conscious existence. This is life in the Bible, in the Word of God. Life, as it's used in the Scriptures, pertaining to us and God, is life in its richest and in its very highest order. I'll give you two quick examples. Please bear with me just a little bit longer. Adam's fall. What did God say to Adam when he put him in the garden and then told him about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He said, don't eat of it, for in the day ye eat thereof, you'll surely die. He lost some kind of life there. In the third chapter, he died. He ate. He died. But he was still had life physically. He was still physically alive. Thought he was going to die. Look at him. He's still breathing, eating, sleeping. But he lost the life of the very highest order. Fellowshipping with God. Communion with God. He lost it. And so did we. And one other illustration is in Luke chapter 15. Last week I spoke to you about the parable of lost things. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. When that prodigal son, he came home. And the father welcomed him, treated him royally. And the father said, let's have a banquet. This my son was dead, but now he's alive. Interesting use of words. What, did he think his son had died in an accident and been raised from the dead? No. What does he mean there? This my son, he was dead and now he's alive. It means that for a while, ever since he left, as far as the father was concerned, this boy didn't care about the father. His father's house was dead to him. He didn't have any communication with the father. He didn't have any fellowship with the father. He didn't go home to see his father. He's dead to the father. I'm dead. I'm dead to all of that. Because he went to his father and said, I want my inheritance. I'm tired of your laws. I'm tired of your rules. I'm tired of your curfews. I'm tired of you telling me what to do. I'm tired of you telling me to do my chores. I want what's coming to me because I'm out of here. That's what he said. And when he left, when he packed up and left on his mule or whatever it was, he said, this is all in the past to me. I'm finished with you. It's like he was dead to his father. But he came back. fellowship is restored. Communication once again. He said he was dead. Now he's alive. Christ is our life. Now we can have fellowship with God. Now we can have communion with God. Now we can talk with God. You see, our Lord Jesus, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way in that we come to God through him, and God deals with us in grace through him. And he's the truth. All you want to know about God, you learn from Christ Jesus. All you want to know about us, you learn from Christ Jesus. All you want to know about sin, you learn from Christ Jesus. He'll even show you what the penalty is for sin, his own death. The way, the truth, and the life. And leads me to the undeniable conclusion. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man. That's universal. Universal. But preacher, they're so sincere. Sincerity's got nothing to do with it here. There are people just as sincere and just as zealous, maybe more zealous than we are. No. That's not how you come to God. You come to God through Christ Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And here is a definite statement. And I'd say this. No man cometh safely to the Father except through Christ Jesus. Because everybody's going to meet God someday. Is that right? Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world. God's going to judge the world by that man whom he ordained, by that man whom he raised from the dead. Jesus Christ. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Righteousness. Undeniable conclusion. You can't come to God any other way. Well, preacher, you sure are ruling out a lot of people. I'm not ruling people out. Christ Jesus says. This didn't originate with me, Marty. No, I didn't come up with this. Larry, it's not my words. I go around the building and call on all of you, if I know your name. Oh, this wasn't something I come up with. This is the Lord of glory says this. He says no man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no teenager, no young person, no old person, no middle-aged person. No white person, no black person, no brown person, no red person. Nobody, doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated. It don't matter. All those things don't matter. You can't come to God anyway except through the man Christ Jesus. And there it is. Dramatic. Dogmatic. Doctrinal. Can you take it? I can. By his grace, and I say, thank you, Lord. Because I get it. You grasp it? I do. James, you do, don't you? Yeah. Joe does. I get it. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I, even I, am the truth. I, even I, am the life. And Joey says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Whew. I'm coming to God through him, aren't you? Yeah. He's the only access. He's the bridge. He fashioned the bridge. He completed the bridge. He put every nut and bolt in the bridge. every rivet in the bridge. He did it all. Say, so, well, we got to contribute repentance and faith. I beg your pardon. He's been exalted for to give repentance. He got to give that, and he's got to give faith too. Well, may the Lord bless his word. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the blessed, blessed words of our Savior. And they're simple words, but my, how profound they are. Would to God that we would grasp this simple and yet glorious verse of Scripture and see that He is the way to God and He is the truth of God and He is the life of God. And we're not going to come to the Father any other way. Not through baptism, the Lord's Supper, doing good, Mary, any dead saint. No, we're not going to come to God any other way except in, through, and by this God-man, Christ Jesus, and His work of redemption. Glorify yourself. Do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen. Thank you.